Things coming from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. There's 12 chapters in it, and I'm going to read the last one. Chapter 12 has 14 verses. That's longer than I usually read, but I think we need to hear the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we need to hear the four lessons that it teaches us. So let's look at this. And how many of you in this room are over 50 years old? You may find special anointing in the reading of this chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find out the acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making of books, there's no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. There are four things that it asks us to do in this chapter. Number one, he asks us to remember. And number two, he asks us to fear God. Number three, he asks that we keep his commandments and remember them. And number four, he wants us to remember that this is the whole duty of man. Do you ever wonder why religion has to be so confounded, complicated? Do you ever wonder why people talk about God and talk about religion and it gets so complicated and so tangled up? One person's pulling this way, like you confronted Gail, and another person's pulling another way, and people take the religion and tangle it up. I don't know, there's several of us in here probably that have cut wood in our lifetime. Did you ever have to cut any old sycamore up for wood? I hope you didn't. God help you if you did. Because if you can cut it with a chainsaw, but if you have to have an axe or a maul and you have to cut a sycamore tree up, you'll find out that all of the fibers and inside wood is going like this, and you can't split it apart because it's so tangled up. That's the way I'm afraid people get their religion. They get it so tangled up. I wonder sometimes what a sinner person who's unfamiliar with the gospel, who's unfamiliar with what's going on in church, I wonder sometimes when they listen to religious people, what on earth do they think? Why on earth would they want to be something so tangled up? Why is it so complicated to do it? Why do we feel the necessity to condemn one another, or to misunderstand one another, or not to understand one another? Why cannot we live a simple, holy, and upright life, uncomplicated and untangled in this world, or untangled with other people? Why could it be such a hard thing for me to let this brother over here walk in his own light that God has given him? Why would it be so hard for me to let this sister over here walk in the light that God has given her? Why can I not understand that the scripture says I should work out my own soul salvation with fear and trembling? Why do we feel it necessary to condemn anyone, anytime, or especially all the time? I'm convinced there are some religious people, bless their sweethearts, that never have a good word to say about anybody. I think they never have a good word to say about anybody's life because they're continually in a state of condemning and continually in a state of tearing things up. When I look at this chapter in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, or the preacher, whomever he is, writing, is looking over the whole of life. He's looking over the changes that go on with us in life and how we change and how we dissolve back into the earth. And ultimately, he concludes that we all are going to, our spirit is going to return to the God who gave it, and our body is going to return to the earth from which it came. That's going to be universal, folks. That's not something that's going to happen to me and not to you. That's something that's going to happen to 100% of the people who are living in this world. Let's give each of our brothers and sisters a chance at their life. Amen? A chance at their home. Listen, your wife and your children and your grandchildren are as precious to you as mine are to me. How can I be so condemning? How can I be so misunderstanding? How can I be so stubborn when it comes to someone else? Oh, I want everyone to forgive me. I want everyone to understand me. I want everybody to be loving and kind to me. But folks, it don't work just one way. I have to be understanding and loving and kind to other people. Brothers and sisters, my religion should not be so complicated that it turns you off. My religion should be so simple. The Bible says that a fool, yea, though a fool, will not err therein. My brothers and sisters, there's four things he asked us to do. I'm so thankful I did the first one. Remember my Creator in the days of my youth. I'm thankful that I spent my energy and time and whatever skills I had to do the work of the Lord. I told Mother and Daddy one time, they were talking about something, and I said, well, you all didn't have too much to worry about if I was out late at night. You know, that's always one of the great worries. How many of us as parents have stayed awake at night and prayed till the headlights come up the driveway? And you were so glad to see them come home. That's part of life. And I told Mother and Daddy, I said, you didn't have to worry. If I was out late at night, I was off somewhere having a revival, off somewhere preaching. And said, yeah, well, we might didn't come in till 3 o'clock in the morning. That was because we've been down to Grundy having church, and it takes a long time to get from Grundy back up here, especially those Coalfield churches, because church don't at least get out till 10 o'clock. I mean, you got to, everybody in the community has got to do a special song and all that kind of thing. And the time you get around to preach, I've gone to churches to preach. They didn't let me start preaching until after 9 o'clock. And that's, You know, that's a little straining there. But what I'm saying is, I'm thankful that the energy I had as a young person was spent for the gospel. Remember, my friend, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not nigh. And if you want to read through this, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what he's saying in these scriptures. He's talking about they that look out the windows. He's talking about the sound of the grinders being low. He's talking about the strong men are bowed. He's talking about your knees giving out, and talking about your legs giving out, and all those things. Talks about all of the things of life that are failing and going to the wayside. Don't be alarmed, my friend. It's going to happen to all of us. And ultimately, that of us that is earthy is going back to the earth from whence it came. That of us that's spirit and came from God is going back to the God who gave it. Now that I find comforting, that part about going the spirit going back to the God who gave it. So as we look at that this morning, the first thing he's asked us to do, and folks, while you have strength, while you have time, while you have opportunity, take that strength, that time, and that opportunity and use it for the good of other people and the glory of God. Let the Spirit of God use you and remember who your Creator. You didn't get here by yourself, nor even with the help of the other human beings, although they all figured in it. The truth is, my friend, you're here because you're a creation of God. God Almighty made the spirit that indwells you. God Almighty made the first human body that ever existed, even if that fella from Arkansas on television does say he invented man three times before he got it right. I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that the Lord created Adam and Eve, period. And God made them who they were. And you, and I don't know all the steps. And guess what? Nobody else does either. But from Adam and Eve through Noah and down to our time, we are from the creation of God. I don't think God reached out like in the Sistine Chapel and touched Adam on the hand to bring life into him. But I do think he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, because of the breath of God coming into him, became a living soul. So the first thing he wants us to do is to remember our Creator. The second thing he wants us to do is fear God. Reverence for God. You know, folks, people don't have reverence for God. More and more and more, I notice that the reverence for God is losing out with people. I am sad to hear the crass words and conversations that people use. I'm sad that people have no reverence for God when speaking of Him or speaking to His people. You see, if I believe that I and all of you are a creation of God and that God made you, my brothers and sisters, then I have to reverence the Spirit of God that's in you. I have to reverence your life because your life is an extension of the life of God. And your life is as important to God as my life is important to God. And your life is as important to you as my life is to me. And let us, brothers and sisters, not only remember our Creator in the days of our youth, but let us reverence, let us fear our God. I remember when Bishop Officer was preaching here many years ago, and he was preaching against sin, and he said all at once in the sermon, he said, "I am afraid to sin." I think I can understand that. I think I can understand that. I fear and reverence God too much to let myself be carried away with this world and the things that's in this world. And then he says, and keep his commandments. You say, God requires obedience. God gave us for his glory and honor, God gave us commandments to live by. Those are commandments you can live by, and those are commandments you can die by if you don't keep them. You see, my brothers and sisters, keeping the commandments of God should not be this terrible chore. Oh, Lord, I guess I can't do that because the Bible said I can't. I sure wish I could do it, but I can't do it. You're not going to get anywhere on that limb. You're just not going to get anywhere. You see, when we talk about keeping His commandments, I want to keep His commandments, folks. You should want to keep His commandments. You want to walk upright. You want to live upright. Now, we complicate all of this a whole lot. And then in the end, He sums it up and said the conclusion of all this is what? Is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. What? To remember their Creator, to walk before Him in fear, that is in reverence, and to keep His commandments. It's not that complicated. And it need not be that complicated. It is what God has asked us to do. And because I love Him so much, and because I don't want to in the end be lost, because He is in His wonderful love and grace told me what the consequences of disobedience are. And I don't want to disobey God. I don't want to fall by the wayside. So my whole duty need not be complicated. But why is religion so complicated? Why have we made it so complicated? Why can't our everyday life with God be simple? Why can't we just live? Scripture says, inasmuch as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Why can't we do that? Why can't we live good with men? Satan would rather stir up a stink, my friend, among good people than he would in a beer joint. Do you know that? Satan is a bad boy. Don't ever let him talk to you because he is so bad that I can't tell you how bad he is. And when we look at it and we look at whether we're complicated or not, God gave us the how many commandments? God gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, they aren't all that complicated. Actually, He goes on to say when He was here on earth, and when the Apostle Paul was preaching also, they go on to say that the whole body of those Ten Commandments could be summed up in the first two. That you could love your God and love your neighbor, and everything else will take care of itself. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to tell lies on them. You're not going to turn your cheek back on them. So when you talk about this, I'm talking about keep it simple. It should not have to be so complicated to be a Christian. It should not be so hard to become a Christian. Think about this. The Lord Himself wrote with His own finger in granite stone the Ten Commandments. The Jewish rabbis wrote 400 and some codicils to it to tell us how to do it. How many knots you can tie in a string on the Sabbath day. How many steps you can take from your front door on the Sabbath day. And on and on and on they made these rules. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you people impose these rules on men that they cannot keep and you yourself cannot keep. Did you ever notice how many of these powerful religious people get caught in their own traps, get caught in their own ways that have not obeyed the Scriptures and failed God? That's because we're asking more of ourselves within ourselves than God is. God expects us to need His Spirit. That's why He sent it. God expects us to need to know the Scriptures. That's why He gave them to us. God expects us to need the help of the church and our brothers and sisters, and that's why He created a church as an entity to put us in and to walk in. Brothers and sisters, it ought to be simple how to live the Christian life. Jesus talked to them about that when He was here on earth. You remember they saw this woman going in the temple, and she was poor, she was a widow. There was no Social Security or any money coming in anywhere. The poor woman, for some way or another, had come up with a couple of mites, a couple of pennies, in other words. She didn't have much. She didn't have anything much. These rich people came in, and they gave lots of money to the temple. And they got lots of attention from the priests and from the Levites, because they brought their money in, they brought it in a bag so it would jingle when it came in. And when they got up to where you gave the offering in, some of the Pentecostal services I've been to, I noticed they ask you to come forward and give your offering. And everybody comes by and they tell you how much to put in it. You ever been to one of those services? We went to one over in West Virginia, not so far away from here. Fern and I decided we'd give $100 on the service to keep it going. And we got over there and we found out the minimum offering was $1,500. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. If you feel great about that and you feel good about this, well, bully for you. But I can tell you what we did with our little $100 bill. We put it back in Fern's pocketbook and brought it back to Pembroke, where it belonged, and put it in this church where I'm fed. Amen. So why should it be so complicated to give an offering to help someone? Why should you have to go forward? I'll tell you something, folks. It's none of my business how much you give to the Lord or to charity. And it's none of your business how much I give. And I don't want to know your business. I don't want to know it. And by the way, I don't. I have made it a practice not to read. I do not know what the books say you give. And you say you don't care. I care that you give, because if you don't give, you're not obeying the Lord and you're not doing the right thing. But I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And I don't want to be up here taking up money. And all of you now that are going to give $1,500, come forward. So you say that we went to a tent revival in Dayton, Ohio, and it took up five offerings before we got out of there. I didn't know if we'd have a shirt on our back or not, for sure. I was in college and we had two little kids, and Fern wasn't working, and we needed every dime we could get. But we took $2 or $3 to give in the offering that night. They didn't get that either, because they started out with it. Why should it be so complicated? Why should it? It's not, folks. It's not. You give unto the Lord as the Lord has prospered you, and what you can do. And Jesus talked a lot about that. You know what else he talked about? He talked about us praying. You see, I believe in praying. Boy, I do too. And the more people pray for me, the better I like it. And the more prayers are prayed, the better I like it. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, do not pray in public just so everybody can see you praying. Do not pray on the streets like the scribes and the Pharisees do so that everybody can see it. Do not stand on the street and make a big deal out of your prayer. Do not go to the temple or to the synagogue and pray out loud so that people can hear you pray and hear what you're praying. And by the way, sometimes people want you to overhear what they're praying, because they might just be praying something against you. And you say, people would do that. Well, I wish I could say they wouldn't, but it's been done. And let me tell you, if that's all you got to say to the Lord when you come to prayer, you might just keep your mouth shut, because the Lord knows what you're going to say anyway. And the Lord don't want to hear that. When you come to the Lord in prayer, you have been given an example of how to pray. And the first thing you do when you come to the Lord in prayer is glorify God. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. My friend, the first things you do is glorify God in his work and praise him. Then you pray for our daily bread, yes. And give us this day our daily bread. And what? And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we close with the same thing we opened with praise. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Hallelujah. My friend, prayer should not be a complicated thing. You don't have to pray 16th century Elizabethan English, by the way, to get a prayer through to heaven. God understands you as well as he understands thee and thou. God understands, it's like Methodist preacher over in Parisburg told me one day when I was a kid preacher. He said, I don't know how in the world the Lord understands you people. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, all of you get down on your knees and you pray all at once and out loud and all together. He said, how on earth does the Lord ever understand what you're saying? And I got tickled. I said, do you realize how many million people in Africa, Asia, Europe, and the Americas and islands of the sea are praying in all different kinds of languages all the time? I said, how does God understand that when it's constantly coming at him? Oh, my friend, it's sad when you think you can overload God. They used to sing an old song down at the Grand Ole Opry. Don't worry about the mule, just load the wagon. Well, that might work with the mule, but it won't work with God. You don't have to worry about overloading God. You don't have to worry about bothering God. You're not so important that God's going to be bothered. I mean, God's not going to stop in the middle of working on a famine in Africa and say, oh, shoot, I got to go over to Pembroke now and take care of that Kendall boy. He's hollering at me again. Don't worry about that. God's never going to have that attitude. My friend, prayer should be a simple thing. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep your giving simple. Keep your religion simple. Keep your prayer simple, folks. Keep it simple, because he said, don't think you'll be heard for your much speaking. Don't think you'll be heard because you pray loud. By the way, the old fella up in the mountain said, God ain't deaf. And my friend, God ain't deaf. God can hear you. And he does not have to have you screaming at him to understand what you're saying. And I tell you what, personal sacrifices. I wonder sometimes how we think God is so impressed with us and what we do. You know, he said, if you have love, do what? Well, if you have love and you're fasting or you're praying or whatever you're doing, my friend, it's not for everybody else to know. It's between you and God. It's what you're doing with God. So when you look at your personal sacrifices, you may give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, you're what? Noise, sounding brass, and a tinkling cymbal. So when you look at all this, think about worship. Worship can be a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. In fact, is you should worship privately at your home as well as in church. And you should worship in church. But let me tell you something. Noise is not necessarily worship. You hear me? Noise is not necessarily worship. Sometimes it's just noise. But sometimes it's real. You say, well, I shouldn't holler hallelujah. Oh, yeah, you should if you feel like it. If you feel a hallelujah coming on, let her rip. Amen? If you feel a dancing in the spirit coming on, go to it. If you feel like clapping your hands, clap them. If you feel like turning a somersault, go to it. I'll be following right behind you saying amen. I will not be following you, but I'll be following behind you saying amen. Brother Sexton told me there was in a tent meeting up in West Virginia towards Charleston. And he said the man sitting next to him, the preacher sitting next to him in the pulpit, said everything was going good and said the Spirit got to moving into service. And said all at once that preacher threw up his hands like this. Well, that's not unusual in a Pentecostal type meeting or a holiness meeting, is it? threw up his hands like this, and he came down. He said when he came down on his hands on the ground, turned a complete somersault, and shinnied up the tent pole all the way to the top. If you feel like doing that, let me know, and we'll open the door and get you going here. Amen. You say, is that wrong? No, I can't say that's wrong. If that man was sincere, and let me tell you, if I turn a somersault in the pulpit and shindy to the top of a tent pole, it'll be the Holy Ghost. You believe it, it'll be the Holy Ghost. And listen, my worship can be simple. It can be as simple as a tear running down my cheek. It can be as simple as a laughter coming out of my chest. It can be as simple as just holding my hands up. It can be as simple as me sitting here quietly, absorbing the presence of God and reaching out to Him. Why can't it be so simple? And then, my friend, I have to tell you, it's not so hard to live the Christian life. It's not so hard to understand it. Is it hard to understand, don't tell anything unless it's the truth? Is it so hard to understand, don't sleep with anybody if it's not your wife or your husband? That's not difficult to understand, is it? Is it hard to understand that I can't do what that tech student did, jump up in a restaurant and cut my girlfriend's head off? I mean, you don't have to be a brilliant person to understand that that's wrong. You don't have to be religious to understand that's wrong, by the way. So when we look at the Christian life, my friend, morality is not so terrible. So what do? Walk humbly before our God. Walk humbly before our God. And let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And you say, what's that? Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You've done it all. If you fear God and keep His commandments and remember Him, you've done it, my friend. Hallelujah. God will take you through the gates of that city, open up them pearly gates and let you walk through on streets of gold and advance right up to His throne and love you with His everlasting love because His blood has washed away your sins and your faith in Him has made you whole. You want to go to heaven? You want to live a Christian life? Keep it simple. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for your presence and for keeping us. Thank you that you can direct us and guide us in so many ways. And Lord, as we sing this closing hymn, we pray that you'll touch us, Lord. Pray that the Spirit of God, Lord, will come down in our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Father, I pray that you'll forgive us for all the complications we've made in religion. Forgive us, Lord, of complicating the plan of salvation when you're so willing to save us simply on a declaration of our faith. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will catch hold of us today, not only in this building and in this congregation, but in those who will hear this message other places. And Lord, all over the country, from the president, God, down to the dog catcher. Lord, we need people to have the Spirit of God touch our people in public, that our nation could be drawn to you. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit and your power will be with us today and direct us in all the ways we should go. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.